Welcome back, friends. My name is Gerald Finney. Again, I'm lead counsel and assistant director of the Biblical Law Center. I'm excited about the study we're going to begin now. We have just completed the study of the biblical principles of government, church, and separation of church and state. The foundation has been laid. The standard has been set. Now we're going to get into the American application and also misapplication of the biblical doctrine of separation of church and state. The First Amendment correctly implemented the biblical doctrine of separation of church and state. However, that doctrine has been perverted mainly by the United States Supreme Court and its decisions in the 20th century and now into the 21st century. I want to quote to you from a book written in 1919 by a lawyer named Theodore Schroeder called Constitutional Free Speech, and I quote, "There never has been a case involving freedom of speech in which the historical interpretation of our constitutional guarantees has received serious consideration. I desired to make such a presentation, and the task became enormous. The historic issues of free speech upon the subject of religion present the controversy which finally resulted in our constitutional guarantees." Let me say this, friends. That was written in 1919. The United States Supreme Court has never correctly addressed the history of the First Amendment. That had not happened in 1919, and it certainly hasn't happened since then. The United States Supreme Court has been especially perverse in its treatment of the statement separation of church and state. Even more sad is the fact that many Christians, including myself until a few years ago, had no idea of the true history of the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. I had been misled by Christian revisionism. I had read David Barton, James Marshall, Frankie Schaefer, and others. Now, I'm not saying that all that they wrote was bad, but it was totally incomplete. In general, they jumped from Jamestown and the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Mayflower Compact and so forth to the Constitution and the First Amendment. They did not explain to me what happened between. I went to John Idesmo, a Christian lawyer who I greatly admire. I read his books. I got his DVDs and CDs and listened to them. I was searching. I was saying, tell me how we got there. Even though John Idesmo, for example, gave some history between the settlement of Jamestown and the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock and the Puritans arriving in 1629, he did not explain the theology and law and history that we needed to know in order to understand how we got our First Amendment. I don't think most of you who are listening have ever heard that history. That's what I'm going to get into now. And I am going to give you facts, hard, solid facts that you can go back and research. In the book, God Betrayed, if you'll go to section 4, I cite my authorities. Now, since that time, since the writing of God Betrayed, I have read much more. I continue to read, and I continue to find that these facts that I give you are verifiable, and these facts are self-explanatory. They explain to you how we got our First Amendment. If you haven't heard these facts, keep listening. You will be intrigued. You will be enlightened. I heard a preacher preach one time, and I certainly didn't agree with this part of what he said. He said, "The only history we can depend on and believe is the history we find written in the Word of God." I totally disagree with that. It was interesting then that later on in his message, he went on to talk about facts concerning the Holocaust. He contradicted himself in his own message. And the message about not being able to depend upon history was directed toward me because I had talked to him about this subject, and he had never heard some of the things I told him. Well, he didn't check them out. He just made his ridiculous statement. And we cannot continue to operate like that as Christians. We've got to be willing to have an open mind about historical, theological, and legal matters. We've got to seek out the truth. There are historical facts that can be verified. I'm not going to cite all my authorities in these radio presentations. I suggest that you go to God Betrayed, Section 4, read the chapter, check out the authorities yourself. Let me give you one example of a historical fact that is fairly well known amongst Christians who have done any study at all, but a fact left alone that seems good when in actuality, according to the Word of God, is bad. And that is the fact that most of the colonies legislated almost all of the Ten Commandments. Many of them legislated all 10 of the commandments. Now you'd say, well, that's good. Well, that's not good according to the Word of God. God does not want the first four commandments having to do with man's relationship to God legislated by civil government. Now, of course, that has always happened when you had an established church, a church working with the state. Most of the colonies had established churches. And so when they said, we're going to legislate all 10 of the commandments, they even had death penalty for violation of certain of those commandments. Some of the colonies did. They all had penalties for violations of those commandments. Now, keep in mind, we're speaking of America and American colonies, which were Gentile. The principles concerning the theocracy of Israel, of course, were different. We went over this in our prior studies dealing with government. If you need to go back and review those to understand this, go back and review those principles, and that'll get you to where we're at right now. The Word of God tells us, and history confirms the fact, that any time you have a Gentile nation working with state religion, all kinds of ill consequences result, including persecution. Also, corruption runs rampant. The consequences are bad for individuals, families, the church, and civil government. Remember that the spiritual warfare we're involved with as Christians is against powers, against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Pastors, Christians, and churches have either abandoned that spiritual warfare in high places, or they are proceeding according to false information concerning the study of the Word of God, history, and legal matters. They are not proceeding according to truth and knowledge. The main reason where we're at in America today is because pastors, Christians, and churches have not proceeded according to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now I want to get in some introductory material to the history of religious freedom in America. Let me start by quoting the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of press, or the right of the people peaceable to assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I believe this was a biblical principle that was implemented into our Constitution by the First Amendment. As we have seen in prior broadcasts and as established in God Betrayed, God desires, according to His Word, that Gentile nations give the people within that nation freedom of conscience, religious liberty. Nonetheless, America was only the second government in the history of the world to grant to its citizens freedom of religion. The first government that granted that liberty was the government of the colony of Rhode Island. Nonetheless, God's people have always, regardless of persecution, come together as local churches, preached the gospel, and helped their fellow man. Paul wrote in the midst of persecution, and we read in 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 9, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In 2 Corinthians 4:13, we find that Paul wrote, "We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." In the preceding verse that I just wrote, Paul quoted a portion of Psalms 116:10, which says in its entirety, "I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted." Tied up in the liberty given believers by Christ is speaking. "And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16:15. Also tied up in that liberty given by Christ is associating or meeting together. We read in Hebrews 10:25a, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Furthermore, God gave mankind the Bible, which in certain times past was banned and burned. The First Amendment was written and ratified with the intent of protecting God's churches, the exercise of religion or Christianity, the preaching of the gospel, the coming together to worship God, the dissemination of literature, mainly the dissemination of God's word, and the right to petition the civil government for a redress of grievances. The First Amendment was the culmination of a long spiritual warfare between established churches and dissenters, mainly the Baptists. God's power moved mightily during that period of conflict. Many believers suffered persecution. The roots of the struggle in America were embedded in New England, spread to the South, to Virginia, and then to the new nation. I will be showing you the facts to substantiate what I'm telling you now in later studies. And also, you can go to section 4 of God Betrayed. Revisionists have obscured the true history of the First Amendment. I labored long and hard over 20 years, beginning with my salvation, for the cause of restoring America to her position as a nation under God. However, my efforts and the efforts of millions of Christians over that period of time were futile. Why? Because we were deceived by historical revisionism. In these studies, I'm going to give you verifiable facts that I was never told in all the reading I did. If you're one of those millions of Christians who has neither the will nor the desire to check out the facts I give, so be it. I have done all I can do in providing accurate historical facts. Keep on working. If you are one of the Christians who is working, keep on laboring for a goal you will never reach. No one ever achieves anything positive when they're proceeding on the basis of lies and inaccurate information, even if they're ignorant of the lies they're following. The First Amendment, in what is called the Establishment Clause, forbids Congress to establish a church and reinforces the Establishment Clause in the Free Exercise Clause by forbidding Congress to prevent the free exercise of religion. Thus, the Religion Clause of the First Amendment, which consists of the Establishment and Free Exercise Clauses, especially when read in the context of the entire amendment, is a legal statement of the principle of religious freedom, or soul liberty, or separation of church and state, which conforms to biblical principles. Of course, you're not going to hear this from the United States Supreme Court or the lawyers that blindly follow the opinions they hand down. But historical fact tell us that this is true. Bible-believing Christians, based upon their spiritual beliefs, fought the fight which resulted in the First Amendment. They made the spiritual Bible-based arguments which gradually convinced others. By practicing their faith despite persecution, they paid the price. Many of the early colonists were Protestants who thought Luther and R. Calvin were correct in their beliefs concerning church and state. Others, the Anglicans, brought the state church concepts of England to the colonies. Dissenters believed in and fought for separation of church and state. The First Amendment was primarily the result of a spiritual warfare between those holding opposing scriptural interpretations, the established churches versus the dissenters, primarily the Baptists. I want to read from a book called A Documentary History of the Struggle for Religious Liberty in Virginia by Charles James, first published in 1900. Of the Baptists, at least, it may be truly said that they entered into the conflict in the New World with a clear and consistent record on the subject of soul liberty. Freedom of conscience had ever been one of their fundamental tenets. John Locke, in his essay on toleration, says, "The Baptists were the first and only preponderers of absolute liberty, just and true liberty, equal and impartial liberty." And the great American historian Bancroft says, "Freedom of conscience, unlimited freedom of mind, was from the first a trophy of the Baptists." The history of the other denominations shows that, in the old world at least, they were not in sympathy with the Baptist doctrine of soul liberty, but in favor of the union of church and state, and using the civil power to compel conformity to the established church. The Reformation, which began with Martin Luther, corrected many errors of faith and practice among those who came out of the corrupt and apostate church, but not all. It was left to the sects once everywhere spoken against to teach their Protestant brethren the lesson of soul liberty, and this they did in the school of adversity in the New World. At times, persecuting established churches became persecuted churches. When that happened, the persecutors generally became dissenters seeking religious tolerance or religious freedom. Now, I'm going to get into these things in much more detail on down the line. Right now, I'm just giving you an introduction. The First Amendment to the Constitution resulted from a factual relationship that was rapidly solidifying when the Constitution was amended by the Bill of Rights. The First Amendment was the final product of a long struggle by men who believed strongly in the God of the Bible and who were willing to die rather than bow down to false religion. Their spirit was fused into the ordering of the affairs of the United States. A wall of separation which would bar that spirit from making itself felt in secular concerns can never be built because it would have to bisect the human heart. An author which I cite in God Betrayed named William Marnell said this, and I quote, "The First Amendment was not the product of indifference toward religion. It was not the product of the deism which prevailed in the Enlightenment. However much the spirit of deism may have been present in certain of the founding fathers. Above all, it was not the product of secularism." And to translate the spirit of 20th century secularism back to 18th century America is an outrage to history. The First Amendment was rather a logical outcome of the Reformation and its ensuing developments. It was so far removed from secularism as to be the product of its exact opposite, the deep-seated concern of a people whose religious faith had taken many forms, all of them active, all of them sincerely held. It was so far removed from indifference toward religion, and specifically Christianity, as to be the result of its antithesis, the American determination that the diversity of churches might survive the fact of political action. The dissidents in the colonies, chiefly the Baptists, were able to gain a foothold, and they played it for all it was worth. The Baptist theology of the founding era, initially under the leadership of Roger Williams and John Clark, successfully challenged the doctrines of the established churches concerning the relationship of church and state. Among the results were the establishment of the first government in history with religious liberty, the government of the colony of Rhode Island, and later the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, which required religious freedom for churches and freedom of conscience for individuals. The First Amendment allowed churches to operate under God without persecution. The First Amendment did not apply to the states originally. Baptists wanted religious freedom. Some probably could foresee the ideal of a church under God, a civil government under God, with neither church nor state over the other, but few knew how to have such a civil government under God without establishing a church. Why? 1,500 years of history had witnessed quote-unquote Christian establishments made up of church-state or state-church unions. Therefore, one should not be too hard on those early Protestants in America who continued those unions. Isaac Backus, the great Baptist leader who had been originally a Puritan Congregationalist but came out of that church, commented on that. I quote him on that subject in God Betrayed. I encourage you to go to churchandstatelaw.com and order the book, God Betrayed. Section 4 deals with the history of the First Amendment in America and is more detailed than the study I'm doing over the air. One should not be too critical of those leaders of the founding era who struggle with the question of how to construct this nation. They produced the best governing document of any nation in history. How can a civil government be under God without entanglement with the church? A civil government can choose to be under God. Since God was directly over only one nation, the nation Israel, the only way God chooses to speak to a Gentile government prior to his second return is through his people who are walking in the Spirit, understanding the principles in his word, the Bible. Therefore, for a nation to be under God, the leaders of that nation must understand and apply biblical principles, including those principles concerning church, state, and separation of church and state. Not only the leaders who are saved and born again, but also pastors. As has been shown, only born-again believers have the power through the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. Only regenerate leaders of a civil government can operate the government according to those principles laid down for Gentile nations in the Bible. In America, the people choose the leader. Therefore, America will have a regenerate leadership. Only if America should have a population made up of a majority of knowledgeable, active Christians who choose Christian leaders. And I want to emphasize that one principle for Gentile nations is that God desires people within that nation to have freedom of will. That is, they can choose God, know God, are many gods. It's their choice. That the first four commandments will not be enforced in a Gentile nation that is operating according to God's principle. Now, that does not mean that the nation itself would not follow God's principles in its law, in its activities, and so forth. All governmental functions in a nation operating under God would be opened with prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. It would be understood that the true religion, the only religion, is Christianity, that the only way to heaven is through God, but that would be the people's choice. It would also be understood that in the legal system, whenever a conflict came up that dealt with principles to which the Bible speaks, the principles in the Word of God would be the guiding light. Such a nation would stay within the jurisdictional boundaries laid out in the Word of God. And again, there would be no church-state alliance.